When Jono noticed that the title was God's Presence, where do we go from here? His response this morning was, well, we don't, we abide in it. So there we go, that's the message for this morning. Short and very sweet and also very true. But I'm going to say a little bit more than that, so hopefully this is all relevant too. It was really good this morning when we were singing the first of our songs, the one or two first ones, were all about the love of God. And I just love to sing about the love of God. I loved the worship. It was great. But God's love is one of the many things that I really love about God. The fact that he loves me, that is just so amazing. There's lots of things, of course, that are amazing about our God. And if we were going to make a list, it would be quite tricky if we had to put them in a sort of order, like top one, the best, go down the list. That would be very tricky. But the fact that he loves me, that he loved me first, that he knows everything about me and always will love me, that's got to be well up there on my list. But there's another thing that makes God very special to me, and it's that he's promised that he will never leave me, that he will never leave us. He will always be with us, that he will go with us everywhere that we go. And that sort of goes with the loving character of God, doesn't it? Because if in fact he didn't love us, and yet he was going with us everywhere, we might actually sometimes think we'd like to escape for a while from having someone constantly hanging around us. It would be like having somebody stalking us. But because God loves us so much, it is really brilliant that he goes with us wherever we go. And God promised at various points in the Bible, he was saying specifically to people that he would go with them. He said this to Jacob. You remember Jacob had a dream, and it was angels ascending and descending up this ladder to heaven. And this is what God said to him after his dream: I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I'll not leave you until I have done what I promised you. And so he was going to stick with Jacob. God was never going to leave him. I love Psalm 139. I guess you love it too. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast. Such good news. And God spoke to Joshua. It seemed important that Joshua knew, when he was taking over actually from Moses, that God was with him. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That was really encouraging news for Joshua. God was going to go with him. But God being God can also decide that a particular situation requires a different response. And so one day, God brings Moses what initially seemed like good news, but maybe not. Moses had led the Israelite people out of Egypt, and they were on a journey to the place God was going to give them as their land, wherever that was. They were going to travel through hostile territory, so Moses hadn't got an easy task. He'd got looking after sheep on his CV, but not driving out people living in the land that they needed to go through. So this is the good news that God brings to Moses at that point. Then the Lord said to Moses, leave this place, you and the people you brought out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you to drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. This was actually the whole point of the journey, right from Abraham leaving his home city of Ur to go to the land God would take them to establish them as a nation, the land he'd promised to give them and give to his descendants. On their travels, they'd encountered enemies to overcome and even famine, which had taken them into Egypt. That was a necessary diversion to get food. It was provided by family member Joseph of rainbow-coloured coat fame. Slavery for the people followed after Joseph's death. But God had a plan, and Moses was leading them from Egypt through enemy Canaanite territory, well, the territory of the Canaanites, Ammonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, to their destination. And this news that an angel was going ahead of them and was going to drive out these people must have seemed like good news. It must have felt that their sat-nav would soon be advising them that they'd reached their destination. It seemed like that was great. I guess most of us would actually jump at the chance of meeting an angel. It would be a good topic of conversation afterwards, wouldn't it? An opportunity to boast a little, perhaps, as it would certainly be on a par with meeting the Queen or a similar famous person. True, angels seem to be quite scary. They always seem to start their conversation with a fear not. But they often seemed to bring good news. I think the collective noun for angels is host, and you remember the host of angels singing to the shepherds after the initial fear not, tidings of great joy, Saviour is born message. Moses actually had already met an angel. He'd met an angel at the burning bush. And we think of that as a great moment. That was Moses' call to great leadership. But actually, of course, he was a reluctant leader. He would probably, as leave not, have got the job. He actually wanted someone else to do it. He asked God, oh, please could somebody else have this job? Didn't think he would be any good at it. But this angel is promising to send this time a going ahead to drive out sort of angel, which you would have thought sounded like that would give them invincibility and a quick way of conquering these enemies to get straight to this promised land. But the next sentence that Moses was told horrified him, because it was this. God said, but I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way. This God, who promises always to be with us, is also a God who can withdraw from his people for a purpose without becoming unfaithful, unreliable, or fickle, because he's God. But Moses is horrified. I'm guessing that Moses is perhaps recalling all the occasions when he'd been to Pharaoh to plead with him to let all the Hebrew people go, a speaking engagement that he'd never wanted. But he had to repeat it over and over again. He did get permission to take his brother Aaron with him to do some of the talking. For a reluctant leader, this was a nightmare repeating assignment. He only did it because he knew God and Aaron would be with him. he'd now got the task of defeating half a dozen nations with angelic help, but without God's presence. And Moses wasn't up for it. He'd rather God's presence goes with him than an angel with a guaranteed drive out the enemy qualification. The reason God says he's not going is because the Israelites are a stiff-necked people. Now, this phrase, stiff-necked people, is a saying from the agriculture of their day. And it doesn't mean they'd all been sitting in a draft and made their necks difficult to turn. It comes from the custom of two oxen pulling a plough, and the farmer gives them a gentle poke with a long-handled spike to change their speed or direction. If the oxen didn't respond, if they were stubborn, not easy to lead, or hard to control, they were described as stiff-necked. So God is saying that his people are stubborn, not easy to lead, and they're hard to control, and he's not going with them. God isn't going to work with a resistant people. They might annoy him so much that he says he might destroy them. Moses' reaction to this news is to withdraw to the tent that he set up outside the camp, the tent where he goes to meet with God, and where God's presence is evident in a daytime cloud and a nighttime fire. There he talks with God face to face as with a friend. And he's quite respectable, but he's quite straight with God. This is Exodus chapter 33. Moses says to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." It's almost slightly cheeky reminding God of the things that God said, isn't it? But Moses wants to get this clear. "And the Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Despite the fact that God has just told Moses his presence will go with him, this is the only reason he'll go, Moses actually still wants to double check. Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us from here." He's getting quite cheeky, isn't he? God said, "My presence will go with you." And Moses is going, "Yes, but if it doesn't..." But God just said it would. To Moses, for all his reluctance, for all his hesitation, at this moment in time, the only thing that will satisfy him is God's presence. He doesn't seem to argue with God's assessment that they are a hard to control and stubborn people. But I guess he made a note that God can't easily work with people who are resistant, wayward, and stubborn. That's when his presence leaves them. If we want to be people of God's presence, as I'm sure we do, we need to be people responsive to him, responsive to his every whisper, people who live clean and holy lives. I think it was R.T. Kendall who told the story. Oops, I've just touched the wrong thing. There we go. Of a family who moved into a house where there were doves nesting in the roof. And after a while, they noticed that there were times when the doves flew away and other times when the doves were happy to stay. And eventually the residents learned that they left when there was discord and disagreement in the household. Tension and anger frightened them away. And they wanted them to stay. If they did want them to stay, they had to live at peace in the house. As with the dove of the Holy Spirit, we have to live in a way that makes him happy to live with us in our lives, to make him feel welcome. Moses was desperate for God's presence to go with him. He spent time on his own with God to ask God to send his presence so that he could be close to God and know what he wanted him to do, to hear his voice. We need to do that too. But am I the only person who thinks that's not that easy? Jared last week talked about God meeting us at our point of longing. It's that that draws God's presence to us. Jesus said we were to seek first the kingdom of God. Everything after that will fall into place. I don't think this is automatically easy either. Seeking first the kingdom of God is maybe okay as a priority, but what about as the priority? I think that's a challenge for me. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, it says this: if with all your heart you truly seek me, you will ever surely find me. So I've mentioned having hearts that are clean, having a longing for God's presence. Perhaps the third thing that attracts the presence of God is our corporate worship. Worship is a spiritual activity which our bodies, minds, and emotions get involved with, but our spirit takes the lead. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul makes it clear that our flesh, our bodies, minds, and emotions work to a different agenda to our spirits. They are opposed to each other and need to be brought into line if our worship is to attract the presence of God. I love it when we hear about shouting to God, Zoe mentioned, when David encouraged us to raise our hands in worship to God. I love it when some scientist comes up with a theory or a fact that they proudly announce, and it totally lines up. That's something God said in the Bible centuries ago. I think that's really good. Jared was telling us last week that it's almost impossible to be negative if you stand with your arms right up into the air like that. Very difficult to be negative. And so when God encourages us to raise our hands in worship, he's actually giving us a little helpful hint on something that we could do with our bodies that's actually going to help our spirits respond to him in worship. So maybe we shouldn't ask ourselves quite so many questions about shall I or shan't I do it. Maybe we shouldn't let our emotions decide, I don't feel like it, or let our bodies decide, I think my arms will ache, or let our brains decide, well, I think it'll be a bit silly, or what will people think? I remember the first time I put my hands in the air. Anyway, it's been good since then. So there we go. But it's our spirit that we need to respond to when we're worshipping. And if that's going to help us to respond, our spirits respond, well, let's do it. Praise often involves sacrifice. In the Old Testament, there were many sacrifices necessarily. Thankfully, they were all made redundant by Jesus' once and for all sacrifice for us. For me, some songs we sing have such brilliant truth in them that I'd have trouble not to raise my hands and get excited. But that's not always the case, and it won't always be the case for you either. And if you've had a bad week, then that won't be perhaps so easy, but still doable, a sacrifice of praise. When Graham was ill, while we were asking God for a miracle, there was a verse in a Matt Redman song that we still sing, but we seem to sing it a lot 3 or 4 years ago. And Graham found it particularly difficult. And some of you will know what it is. It's the verse that goes, "And on that day, when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending, 10,000 years and then forevermore." That song was a hard song. It's much easier to sing those words if you think it's likely that that happening is likely to be far enough away for it not to be seriously considered. It's much more difficult if it's at least an imminent possibility. There was some sacrifice involved in singing those words, but a good declaration, even through the tears, as was sometimes the case. And there's a line of a song that I believe, and I determined to sing heartily because it's true. But it isn't really always that easy. The line is, "You're perfect in all of your ways." It doesn't mean I like or understand God's perfect ways for me when they were at the very bottom of the list of what I hoped for. But it's still true. And God is still worthy of my worship. As we sometimes sing, the greater the storm, the louder our song, which I take to mean sing as loud as you can through the storms of life. Worship God through the worst things that happen. Tell your spirit to do that when everything around you says sit quietly in a corner somewhere. Try singing in the rain, because it attracts God's presence. David had the knack of talking to his soul. His soul didn't always behave as David knew it should. And so he's told it to line up with his spirit. He said, "Come on, soul, praise the Lord." And talking to yourself is a good thing under those circumstances. Just do it. Of course, God has provided us with an easy way of talking to him when he gave us the gift of tongues so that we can speak directly from our spirit, activated by his spirit, to his spirit. We don't even have to think the words. Your brain can have a rest. Your spirit can communicate with God. An excellent way of attracting God's presence as we worship him. So, just a little recap. If we really want to experience God's presence, some of the things that we need to do. We really need to want his presence. Make pursuing his presence a priority. We need to have hearts that are responsive, easily led by the Holy Spirit. We need to be part of a worshipping community, worshipping in the Spirit. And the other thing that's so important that Jared talked about too, was to go and touch the world with God's presence. Over the conference last weekend, I think many of us were both challenged and encouraged. I think some of the challenges are still around, and we need to revisit our responses. And hopefully I've helped us do that this morning. But I'm really pleased to say there's some great stories that we've heard. There'll be more stories we haven't heard, either from this last week or from a bit before then, mainly about touching the world with God's presence, influencing the areas and people that God has given us to touch with his presence. And stories are so encouraging, aren't they?